Take your Bible in hand and turn to Psalm 123. Psalm 123, we're going to read the four verses of that psalm this morning. If you're using one of the Bibles in the pew, you'll want to turn to page, what page is it? Somebody help me. 517, thank you. I did not put that in my notes. Thank you. 517. If you do not own a Bible, we would love for you to accept that Bible in the pew as a gift from Bethany this morning. We're studying together these Psalms of Ascent, the 15 Psalms by that title that were organized around the pilgrimage the people of Israel would make up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was home. Jerusalem was where the temple was. Jerusalem was where they gathered, the Lord's people gathered to worship the Lord. And these Psalms of Ascent accompanied the people of Israel as they made that journey home, teaching them lessons about their pilgrimage of life in this world as the Lord's people. So these Psalms were written and sung to strengthen them to endure the pilgrimage of life. And these Psalms of Ascent have this same purpose for us today. As Christians, we know that we are pilgrims here in this world. Heavenly Jerusalem is our home, where the presence of our Lord is, from where Jesus, our Lord Jesus, reigns over all creation. It is there that Jesus intercedes for his own who struggle on in this world broken in sin. It is from there that the great shepherd Jesus guides and provides, protects and corrects his sheep, his people. And it is to there that Jesus will take his people to be with him forever. So these Psalms of Ascent are given to us by God to strengthen us to endure our pilgrimage of life in this world on our way home. We looked at the first two Psalms of Ascent, Psalm 120 and 121. We saw how those Psalms presented the pilgrim as out there on the journey alone. The pronouns in those first two pilgrim songs were in the singular. The focus was on me as a pilgrim. I'm dwelling in a pagan environment, and I'm feeling the distress of dwelling there, and cry out to the Lord in that distress. And I'm putting one foot in front of the other on my way to Jerusalem through many dangers, toils, and snares. Yet I have confidence that my Lord will help me, keep me, and carry me all the way home. Then in the third pilgrim song, Psalm 122, we saw that the pilgrim had arrived in Jerusalem, and he rejoiced in being in that gathering of the Lord's people, responding to the Lord's grace in worship. He said, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" Though the pronouns in that psalm, we noted, focused more on the plural. Began with a singular, "I was glad," but focused on the plural, "when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" He rejoiced in being there to worship the Lord, gathered with the Lord's people, to give thanks for the benefits of being the Lord's people, and to pray for the peace and prosperity of the Lord's people. That subject of prayer is carried forward in this fourth pilgrim song we look to today, Psalm 123. Like Psalm 122, it begins with a singular pronoun. It begins with I, but the focus is on us. And the rest of the whole psalm focuses on those plural pronouns, us. So the individual believer prays as a member of a praying community. The community of people who belong to the Lord and who are living in this world, broken in sin, must pray. And this psalm teaches us key lessons about that life of prayer in our pilgrimage home. Give your full attention to the reading of God's Word. A song of ascents. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, till he has mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us, for we have had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, this is your eternal word. And our prayer, having read it, our prayer is that you would now speak through the preaching of this, your word. For your servants are listening. We need to hear the voice of our master speak. We pray that you would empower the preaching of this word for the salvation of the lost, for the sanctification of those who are being saved, for the building up of your church, for the furthering of your kingdom, and for the glory of your great name. And it's in that name we ask it. Amen. In Psalm 122, again, the pilgrim had arrived in Jerusalem. He rejoiced in that. He was glad to be there gathered among the Lord's people, those whom the Lord had made his own possession by his sovereign, gracious, redeeming hand. And they gathered for worship, to worship the Lord there at the house of the Lord where the presence of God dwelt among them. And in Psalm 123, there's this reminder, there's this expression of understanding that outside Jerusalem, there is a world that holds the Lord's people with contempt, that scorns them. We read at the end of the psalm, we have had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn. The context of this psalm is that of the Lord's people experiencing the pains of living in a world broken in sin, the trials of a world that is at war with God. They looked all around and they found only hatred and strife, only hardship and trial. The only place they could find relief was to look up. This psalm teaches us a lesson about that prayer that has been perpetually prayed by the Lord's people throughout the centuries. Lord, have mercy. That mercy is needed just as much today as it was when the psalm was written. We are gathered here as the Lord's people to worship Him, to respond to His grace. We have gathered as a people whom He has made His own possession by the precious blood of His beloved Son, so that we might proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. But we are yet pilgrims in this world broken in sin, in this world at war with God. What was the experience of the Lord's people in the Old Testament is the experience of the Lord's people in these final days between the first coming and the second coming of Israel's Messiah. Just as Israel in the Old Testament often suffered the scorn and contempt of the peoples around her, so the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today often suffers the scorn and contempt of the people around her. We continue to face pains in the line, our pilgrimage home. the way that leads to eternal life is one that is lined with suffering. It might be persecution, which really I think is what this is the context of this psalm, but it could be any hardship of life in a world that is broken in sin. And we look around us and we find only hatred and strife, hardship and trial. The only place we can find relief is to look up. Have we trials and temptations? Isn't that what we sing? Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Psalm 123 teaches us about that. The psalm has four verses, and we're going to see four lessons in those four verses. So, first, in verse 1, we learn about the posture in prayer. This is the posture in prayer. Now, one definition of the word posture is this. It's the position or bearing of the body, whether characteristic or assumed, for a special purpose. So that's talking about physical posture, right? In Scripture, we read of the Lord's people praying in various physical postures. Standing, kneeling, lying prostrate on the ground, heads bowed, hands raised, even beating the chest. We often bow our heads when we pray as a sign of reverence and respect to whom we, for the one to whom we are speaking. And also we close our eyes often, right? Shut out distractions. But not always. We're to pray without ceasing, right? If you're praying while you're driving the car down the road, I hope you don't bow your head and close your eyes. That prayer may cease abruptly. Your faith may turn to sight really quick if you do that, right? But I'm not, when I say posture in prayer, I'm not really speaking about physical posture here. Another definition of the word posture is this: a conscious mental or outward behavioral attitude. That approaches what I mean by the posture in prayer. The posture in prayer has to do with the attitude of the heart and mind. And the posture in prayer is described in verse 1 of Psalm 123. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. That is a description of the posture in prayer. In fact, that verse is a beautiful description, a beautiful definition of what prayer is. You know, words from our lips may or may not be involved when we pray. I mean, this, you know, frankly, we sometimes are clueless about what to even ask for. Words from our lips may or may not be involved in prayer, but this attitude of the heart that looks up is always involved in prayer. Charles Spurgeon wrote these words. He said, "We need not speak in prayer, for a glance of the eye will do it all." We're not likely to find a better definition of prayer than Psalm 123, verse 1. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. There are many seats of power in the world. Presidents and kings, parliaments and dictators, courts and tribunals. And throughout the centuries and on through today, many seats of power in the world hold the Lord's people with scorn and contempt. The Lord's people suffer imprisonment, torture, even death, the seizing of belongings, of house and home. And then, of course, there's the devil, who is behind it all, who holds sway over the world. The devil does not cease. He's relentless in his attacks on the Lord's people. Yes, there are many seats of power in the world. Let us never forget that there's only one throne in heaven. There is one seat of power that towers over every power in creation, whether visible or invisible. It is to the God who sits enthroned in heaven we must look. Words of Isaiah chapter 40 are these: that he is the one who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. He is the one who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in. He is the one who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. My pilgrimage, our pilgrimage in this world is one of pain. It's lined with suffering. It involves scorn and contempt, hardship and trial. What we need in that pilgrimage is a redirection of focus. What we need is to lift our eyes up. We need to look up to the one who sits enthroned in the heavens. We need to look up to the one who is the sovereign ruler over all, the one who is eternal and unchanging, the one who is constant and dependable, the one who is perfect in goodness and justice and boundless in wisdom and power. We need to lift our eyes up to the glory of the Lord God who sits enthroned in the heavens. We look around us and what we find is hatred and strife, hardship and trial. To find relief, we must assume the posture in prayer. We must look up. In verse 2 of the psalm, we learn about the patience in prayer. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he has mercy upon us. So mercy is our plea in prayer. And we're going to get to our plea in a prayer in just a moment when we come to verse 3. But what I want us to do just for a few moments in verse 2, I want us to focus on this little word, till. Let's be honest. In our lives, we often struggle with that little word, till. The verse reads, our eyes look to the Lord our God till he has mercy on us. It's a call for us to understand, to learn about the patience in prayer. You know, when our Lord Jesus taught us about prayer, he taught us with these words. He said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. But Jesus did not teach us that the giving and the finding and the opening would be immediate and according to our own schedules. As a matter of fact, if we look at those verbs for prayer that Jesus taught, the tense of those verbs go like this: ask and keep asking, seek and keep seeking, knock and keep knocking. It is imperative for us to learn the patience in prayer. You know, prayer is not about us informing God of our needs. And sometimes I think we start to think of prayer in that way. That God needs us to tell him what it is we need. That's not what prayer is. Prayer, God knows what we need before we ask it. Even before we know that we need it. Our Father in heaven knows what we need. Prayer is about learning to live patiently under the Lord's loving care. That's what prayer really is. You know, it's really the breath of faith. Prayer is the exhalation of dependence upon the Lord's perfect provision. Prayer is looking to the hand of the God who sits enthroned in heaven, patiently waiting till He should give us mercy. That's what prayer is. So this verse gives us an illustration so that we can learn something more about this patience in prayer. The verse says, "As the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till He has mercy upon us." Now, it's likely that none of us have any firsthand experience in the particulars of this illustration. And so we need to think just for a moment about this servant-master analogy. The illustration teaches us something about the dependence that is due to a difference in position and power between the servant and the master. What I mean by that is that the servant is totally dependent on the master. The servant looked to the hand of the master for guidance. It was the master who laid out the tasks that were to be done and the means by which those tasks would be carried out. And so the servant looked to the hand of the master, saying simply, "What would you have me do?" The servant looked to the hand of the master for provision. The servant owned nothing. All belonged to the master. And the servant received from the master's hand what he received, and he did so with gratitude. He looked to his master to sustain his livelihood. The servant looked to the hand of the master for protection. If the servant was mistreated by others or faced opposition in the work, he looked to the hand of the master for deliverance, for safety, for relief. I mean, if someone treated the servant wrong, the servant looked to the hand of the master to set things right. The servant looked to the master for protection. And then also, the servant looked to the hand of the master for correction. If the servant, you know, started going off in the wrong way in the work, then it was the master who turned him around and showed him the way in which he should go. Matthew Henry wrote in his commentary, "If the servant has provoked his master to beat him, he does not call for help against his master, but looks at the hand that strikes him till it shall say, 'It is enough. I will not contend forever.'" In all these things, you see, the servant looked to the hand of the master, waiting for guidance, for provision, for protection, for correction. And this is the illustration. This is the analogy God's Word gives us in verse 2 concerning our learning about patience in prayer. In every step of our journey in this pilgrimage of life, we look to the hand of the Lord, our Master, for guidance. In every need that we encounter in our pilgrimage of life in this world, we look to the hand of the Lord, our Master, for provision. In every hardship that we face, we look to the hand of the Lord, our Master, for protection. And at every misstep we make, we look to the hand of the Lord, our Master, for correction. We belong to Him, just as the servant belonged to the master, right? In this illustration, we belong to Him. It is in Him we live and we move and we have our being. Now, we may struggle with this illustration. We may struggle with this illustration because so many earthly masters were unjust and are unjust. But we have the perfect master. And His mercy is always right on time. We are His servants, and so we wait on Him. We look to His hand, knowing that He will give us mercy, knowing that He will guide and provide. He will protect and correct. You know why? In the words of my personal favorite psalm, it's because the Lord is my shepherd. He is my master. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Oh, His comfort is awesome. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For Thou art with me, Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. You know what that is? That's correction and protection. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And you know what? I'm His servant, which means I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Prayer is about learning. Prayer is about learning to live patiently under our Lord's loving care. That's what prayer is. In verse 3, we learn about the plea in prayer. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us, for we have had more than enough of contempt. When you get down to the center of every prayer, when you get down to the center of every true prayer, this is what the plea is. Lord, have mercy. I mean, recall the publican's prayer in that short parable that Jesus told. You remember his prayer where he wouldn't even lift up his eyes toward heaven. He beat his chest. He said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said it was that man who went home justified that day. We all are always in need of the Lord's mercy. And here's the good news. According to His word, the Lord has revealed Himself to be A, abundant in mercy, and B, delights. He delights in giving it. So when in your pain, in your hardship, in your trial, when you are crying out, Lord, have mercy, you are praying according to the heart of God. And if someone were to ask me to give a one-word definition of mercy, a synonym of mercy, I would choose the word relief. Foremost, it's relief from sin and the punishment of sin. And so mercy to us was purchased by the precious blood of Jesus on the cross. Jesus took God's punishment that we deserve so that we might receive God's mercy, so that we might have relief. Listen, every drop of God's abundant mercy that He delights to give comes in and through the atoning death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Every drop of abundant mercy comes in and through that sacrificial death. Mercy is also relief from the pain and the trials, the hardship of living in a world that is broken by sin. So mercy may come in the form of deliverance from the hardship and the pain. Right? The psalm says we've had more than enough of contempt. The devil is relentless in stirring up the world to pressure the Lord's people and stirring up our own flesh to stray and wander from God. And so Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father in heaven, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil or from the evil one. We're to pray that with patience, till the Lord brings about relief, often, sometimes, through deliverance from the pain and the hardship. But mercy can also be strength to endure the pain or the hardship. So it might not necessarily be deliverance from, but deliverance through. The devil keeps on attacking. The world keeps on scorning. The flesh keeps on surfacing. And your relief in the midst of that is to stand strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. That pain, that heartache, that sickness, that contempt, that ridicule, that temptation, fill in the blank. You need mercy to bear it. You need relief in order to walk through that pain-filled way. And here is the confidence that we have as believers on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord God who sits enthroned in the heavens, His throne is for us a throne of grace where we go to find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. The book of Hebrews tells us that plainly, as does Psalm 123. You see how mercy is repeated three times in this psalm? I mean, the psalmist is crying out, "Have mercy upon us! Have mercy upon us!" Believer in Christ, you can be confident that the Lord's answer to that plea will be a resounding yes from the throne. You know why we can be confident? It's because the God who sits enthroned in the heavens gave His only begotten Son at the cross what we deserve to hear. Silence. By our faith in that sacrificial sin-atoning death, because Jesus, as He hung bleeding and suffering and dying on the cross, because He heard silence from God, we will always hear a resounding yes when we plead to the Lord for mercy. Lord, have mercy indeed. That's the plea in prayer. We'll never have to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus suffered that for us. Finally, in verse 4, we learn about the perseverance in prayer. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. The Lord's people were facing the scorn of a world at war with God then, and that pressure has continued right on through today. I mean, the psalmist repeats the statement, we've had more than enough. More than enough. The Hebrew word there translates literally as being saturated, like a sponge that's just soaked up to the full, all it can hold. I love how the Psalms are so real with us. I mean, do you not feel this way at times? Do you not feel this way to say to the Lord, I've had more than enough? I've had more than enough of the ridicule. I've had more than enough of the reviling, of the smears and the sneers, when I'm only seeking to tell other sinners how they can be saved through repentance of sin and faith in Jesus Christ. I've had more than enough of the contempt of pride parades and the accusation of bigotry against the Lord's people. I've had more than enough of the violence. I've had more than enough of the pride. I've had more than enough of the sin. That's what this psalmist is expressing. I feel like I'm a sponge saturated to the full with the hardships and trials, with the pains and suffering that come in a pilgrimage through a world that is broken in sin. That's what the psalmist is expressing. It's an honesty we can relate to. But don't read the last verse and forget the first three. You know, this last verse calls us to persevere in looking patiently with pleas to the Lord, looking to His hand for mercy that will surely come. This last verse is connected to that little word till back in verse 3. You see, patience and perseverance go together. Patience is a passive waiting upon the Lord in prayer. Perseverance is an active struggling with the Lord in prayer. And that is precisely the means by which we endure in that pilgrimage lined with pain through a world that is broken in sin. Patience and perseverance, waiting upon the Lord, actively struggling with the Lord in prayer. Looking up to the Lord, it does not mean that our pilgrimage is going to be a walk in the park. If it were a walk in the park, we would probably get lazy looking up to the Lord, right? We are pilgrims in a world that is enemy territory. And the only way to endure that pilgrimage lined with suffering and pain is to look up and persevere in that looking up. That's why Paul wrote, he said, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. We know better now. In these last days, we know better than God, the Lord's people did in the Old Testament days. That's what the writer of Hebrews was telling us when he wrote of the Old Testament saints. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Persevere in looking up to Jesus, which means pray without ceasing. To keep looking to the One who sits enthroned in the heavens, patiently waiting till He have mercy, because we know, because of the cross, we know He shall have mercy on us. And that's why we sing, O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness we see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Let's give Him praise. Lord Jesus, You are so good. You are the Lord God who sits enthroned in the heavens. You reign over all creation. You are the One who lives, ever lives to intercede for Your people, for us, as we strive on in a world broken in sin. You are the great shepherd. From Your throne, You always guide and provide. protect and correct your people. And you are the one, the Lord, who will one day take us to be with you forever. Oh, Jesus, we thank you for a psalm that points us to you, to always look up in prayer during this pilgrimage of ours in a world that's broken, a pilgrimage lined with suffering and pain, to always look up to you, knowing that you will sustain us with your mercy. We will find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need, because our confidence rests in you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.